We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
For the remainder of today's program, we're going to be talking about that religion that is also a worldview, a world religion, a world view, Islam. Now, Islam may have been something of an obscure topic 10, 15 years ago, but it can hardly be that anymore. It is, in fact, the stuff of news. It is an issue of geopolitics. It is an issue in war policy, foreign policy, domestic policy. Islam is more than just a religion. It is also a very influential and pervasive worldview on the planet today. That's kind of why we saved it for last here in our worldview series with Ken Samples. He's vice president of theological and philosophical apologetics at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, and author of the book A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. We'll be giving that book away to the best callers or emailers during our conversation with him, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Ken, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd.
Why is it vitally important that we see Islam not only as a religion, but as a very powerful worldview?
Yeah, that's a really good question, because one thing that struck me when I was researching for the chapter in my book on Islam, that Muslims do not like to be lumped in as just one of the categories of theism. They see themselves as an independent religion. They see themselves as an independent civilization from the West, and as their own world and life view perspective. And certainly, when you go to the gas station and fill up your tank, you recognize that Islam is a major power in the world. Gasoline, oil, is a major issue. As you mentioned in the introduction, American foreign policy is often deeply impacted by Islamic worldview thinking. Their view about Sharia law has begun to impact the West, particularly in the United Kingdom, and moral issues of how the issues in the Middle East are going to be sorted out and what kind of fairness. So Islam is not just a very large religion. It is very large, maybe 1.5 billion people, but it is also a particular philosophy of life, and they like to see themselves as having that Islamic outlook.
In many ways, it can be compared I would say, in a very careful and detailed way, down almost to the details, with the Christian worldview, because the categories seem to be, or at least on the surface, appear to be the same, although there are significant theological differences here. But is a good foil for this a contrast with the Christian worldview?
Yeah, I mean, you know, there are positives in Islam in terms of the way Christians think. I mean, Islam sees itself as a historical religion. It attempts to connect itself to the Bible, to Abraham. It has, through its history, had very strong beliefs concerning reason and rationality, creation, and so those I think connect and compare pretty well in terms of the way Christians think of the world. We think about God, we think about Christ, we think about the world, humanity. Obviously, they come to some fundamental different conclusions. But yeah, there is a similarity of a sort when it comes to basic theological and philosophical issues.
With only a minute before our first break, Ken, you point out that at the heart of Islam is really the life that is lived by the Muslim. that it is a set of practices. And before we leave those practices behind, why is it important for us to realize that Islam is characterized not so much by doctrine or faith, as Christians might understand it, but by practices of life?
Yeah, very good point. I mean, if Todd, if somebody came to my church and they wanted to take the Lord's Supper, the elders would ask them, well, what is it that you believe? Are you a historic Christian? Are you a member of a historic Protestant denomination? What do you believe about the Lord's Supper, and what do you believe about the gospel? It's interesting to me that as many beliefs as Islam has, it is fundamentally a religion of practice, and that means the daily prayers. It means the giving of alms. Reciting the creed. In that respect, it is similar to kind of modern Judaism, where the question is, do you keep kosher? The question of practice and belonging precedes one's beliefs. It's kind of the opposite of Christianity, where we would emphasize strongly what a person believes, and then they would have practice and belonging based upon that.
Folks, I want to hear from you on Islam as a worldview. Our call-in number this Friday afternoon, March the 27th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
All things bright and beautiful. Really?
Answers with Ken Ham, a creation evangelist from Australia.
We see so much suffering and death today, and yet we sing the hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful, the Lord God Made Them All. Why, I wonder? Here's an illustration from my homeland. Imagine you're in Australia's tropics and you touch a gimpy gimpy tree, highly poisonous. While running to the ocean to wash, you step on one of our deadly blue-ringed octopi, and as you fall back in excruciating pain, you're stung by one of the dreaded sea stingers. It'll kill you in minutes. And then you stumble out of the ocean and fall into a river full of crocodiles, and as you're grabbed by a crocodile, you start singing the hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful, the Lord God Made Them All. Now, while we do see beauty in God's creation, I think we need another verse for this hymn. How about, All things marred and mutated, the Lord God cursed them all? You see, all creation is groaning because of the curse God placed on what was once a paradise. This world has beauty and ugliness because of sin.
Today's the last day we're offering our tremendous DVD entitled The Last Adam. It powerfully shares the gospel message as it recounts Christ's last days on earth, including his marvelous resurrection. You can receive this DVD for your gift of any size, and today's the last day to get it. Call our toll-free number, 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS.
We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter, and we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Islam, the worldview. Ken Samples is our guest, Vice President of Theological and Philosophical Apologetics at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. He's authored the book A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. We're giving away this book to listeners with the best questions or comments on Islam. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Who is the God of Islam?
Well, Allah, the Arabic word or name for God, is a generic word, and it means the God, and so if you were a Christian living in Iraq or Iran, and you were to speak about the biblical God, you would use the word Allah. But of course, within Orthodox Islam, Allah has very specific qualities and characteristics. It is an absolute monotheism. There is no plurality of personhood within Allah's nature. He is a single solitary being or essence with a single person within that divine nature. And so this is a form of a radical form of Unitarianism. They reject the Trinity as a type of polytheism or tritheism. Allah does not beget, nor is he begotten. And so this is a fundamental, radical, monotheistic perspective that probably is even more moving toward Unitarianism than the traditional Jewish perspective.
Now, this God, when we talked about the Christian worldview, part and parcel of that worldview was that the God of Christianity not only is creator, but he has interaction with his creation, and he even enters into this creation in the incarnate Son for reconciliation through that Son's death and resurrection. Is there anything parallel to that in Islam?
There is not. In fact, the worst, one of the worst heresies, it's called shirk, one of the worst theological ideas that anyone could entertain or believe is to somehow associate God with a human being or with a human object. And therefore, Allah does not have a son. He is the creator of the universe. Muslims recognize his handiwork. They do emphasize the doctrine of creation, but human beings are not made in God's image because that would too closely associate Allah and human beings. So there is no such thing as the incarnation. In fact, the doctrine of the incarnation and the Trinity are seen as two of the worst heresies that Christians have invented.
What is man according to Islam? How would you describe it?
I'm sorry, say that again, Todd.
What is man? What's Islam's anthropology?
Yeah, this is an important point. They believe that obviously Allah has created human beings, but human beings are not born fallen. They have not experienced a catastrophic fall. They are born good. It seems interesting to me that modern Judaism says that human beings are kind of born neutral, but Muslims say they are actually born good. They have they're tempted. They have weaknesses. They can be turned away from what God has intended, but they don't need a savior because they're not fallen. They need a guide. They need someone to give them guidance so that they can live a life that can be found pleasing when it comes to Allah's judgment.
So what is the ultimate end of things? Not so much its eschatology, but what is, if you could say, the goal of the Christian worldview is, according to its theology, the reconciliation of man with God through the God-man Jesus Christ and eternal life earned by him at the cross. What is the goal of Islam?
I would say that the goal of Islam is to be found acceptable to Allah in the judgment, but again, appreciate that going to paradise and having, from a male point of view, all of these sexual benefits that will follow someone into paradise. Paradise is an earned reward, and to be cast into judgment, that is something you have also earned. So there is no concept of grace or forgiveness. There's no redemptive kind of component. And so the goal is to lead a life that will where you'll be found acceptable in the judgment.
What kind of a worldview, in essence, does this create if someone believes that there is this transcendent God, a judge, but ultimately arbitrary because he's completely sovereign. He can't even be bound by his own actions. And that our goal is to kind of luck out with him and be found worthy in his sight for paradise. What kind of a life does that produce?
Well, it's interesting. I think in many ways it produces a life where people really lack assurance. To be perfectly candid, if God is a morally perfect being, justice would probably be the last word on my mind. I'd want his forgiveness. I would want his love. It seems to me that because human beings are not sufferers of a catastrophic fall, Islam has lots of tensions and difficulties. Why aren't more people more confident in the judgment? And again, because God does not intervene and come into the world, in fact, one of the criticisms that I bring to bear and other critics of Islam have presented is Allah really is a rather unknowable God. We know about his commands, but we don't know much about his personhood or his qualities and characteristics, even though terms like compassionate are thrown around in Islamic theology. In many respects, Allah is kind of an unknowable God. And you are then going to be cast into that judgment. And that can lead to a lot of people having a sense of a lack of assurance.
There's an element of the Christian worldview where, I mean, often in Christian parlance, in the world but not of the world. And I've read that there's something similar, but really in a lot of ways quite distinct from that in Islam, that they do view themselves as in the world, and yet the goal is not citizenship in heaven or resurrection, but in fact, in many ways in this life, taking the world for Allah. Am I right?
I think that is correct. Islam is people have asked me, why has Islam had such a rapid growth? I think one reason is it's kind of the ideal natural man's religion. It's very similar in some respects to kind of the Pelagian Christian heresy, where human beings have the capacity to kind of pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And this is appealing. You believe in a single God. There is a moral presentation that's given. You stand on your own in the judgment. But I do think that the idea that Islam has an intention of dominating the world, of bringing people under the authority of an Islamic perspective, is very, very strong. And I think many of the political issues relating to the Middle East and other places is that when Islam controls a particular part of the world, that can never fall back into non-Islamic hands, and they will fight to the death to control that perspective.
Dennis in St. John's, Michigan, emails us, if Ken Samples is comfortable with this question, would you please ask him to define the quote-unquote holiness of Allah? 2 weeks ago, we attended a seminar with Dr. Francisco of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and he mentioned Muslims do not believe in the need for atonement for if they sin. They view this as having fallen off the correct path. All they need to do is return to the path of following Allah, and if it's no harm, no foul attitude. Your thoughts there with about a minute and a half before we break.
I think that what Dennis conveyed is correct. There is no atoning sacrifice. Sin, they may use the word, but it's an act of disobedience, and if one gets back on the wagon, if one turns back to the way, people are forgetful of God. They're certainly capable of being tempted. But no atonement. There's no justification, as we would speak in a biblical context, of being acquitted of one's sins. It is merely moving back to that single moral path that leads to Allah.
Ken Samples is our guest. Still time for you to get a copy of Ken's book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. We're giving it away to the best callers or emailers in this last 10 minutes of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE. and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, the 27th of March. We're talking about Islam as a worldview. When we come back, we've talked about its view of God and view of man. There's no real salvation at work here. Now let's turn to some of those practices, the things that Muslims must do to identify themselves as Muslims, according to their religion and their worldview. Stay tuned.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues Etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross, and so did Stephen, and this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues Etc.
Here are a few of the features of the new Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Study notes, application notes, and prayers from a uniquely Lutheran perspective. 120 maps, charts, and diagrams. You'll find law and gospel application notes, center column references, and quotes from the Church Fathers. Check out the Lutheran Study Bible at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
LCMS, Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've interviewed four members of the President's Council on Bioethics since President Obama announced his decision to allow federal funding of embryonic stem cell research. Dr. Robert George.
In all the talk about curing Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease and so forth, who shuffled off the stage is the victim, the tiny embryonic human being who will now be sacrificed, treated as disposable research material.
Dr. Gilbert Mylander.
Science itself always has moral agendas at work. It's not as if it's value-free. If we suppose that it's entirely neutral with respect to moral questions, it's not.
Dr. William Hurlbut.
Bottom line is whether we as a society are going to endorse the instrumental use of human life at its earliest stages in scientific research.
And Dr. Leon Cass.
He simply said, I think this is the right thing to do. I respect your opinion, but there was no argument other than cures will be forthcoming. That's an argument that only shows a very shallow understanding of the moral question.
Defending life from beginning to end. Issues, etc. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking Islam as a Worldview, the conclusion of our Worldview series with Ken Samples, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Let's talk a bit about those practices that make the Muslim a Muslim. These are the, the non-negotiables for the Muslim life. What are they?
They're called the five pillars. And again, it is important to appreciate that Islam is more a religion of practice, therefore more of a religion of law than it is a religion of theology. That's not to say that they don't have important beliefs. These five pillars, the first one is known as the Shahada. This is the reciting of the creed. There's no God but God, or no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of God. This is seen as and probably is the most popular creed in the world in terms of identifying a particular religion. I doubt whether people would immediately recognize Christian creeds as easily, although some of the Christian creeds are very influential. It is said that this creed is the first words that a person hears in their life as a child, probably the last words that they hear at the end of the life. And it emphasizes, as a creed is intended to, monotheism and Muhammad's authority. The second pillar is called Salah, or the daily prayer. You pray five times a day, at dawn, midday, mid-afternoon, sunset, and nightfall. lots of ceremonial cleansing involved, bowing, prostrating, kneeling. In Islamic civilizations, there's regular times where people are called to pray. The third of the five pillars is zakah, or almsgiving. A Muslim is expected to give money to the poor and help in the spread of Islam. So about 1/40th of their income, or about 2.5% of their net income, is required. And in Islamic history, this kind of giving was seen as a type of social welfare for poorer Muslim communities. The fourth within the five pillars is the Sa'im. This is the fast of Ramadan. This is a month that comes in the fall part of the year. It is a commemoration of the Quran being given to Muhammad. And so during the daylight hours, adult Muslims are to abstain from food, drink, smoking, and sexual relations during the daylight hours. And then following this monthly fast, there is a three-day celebration that probably is comparable to Christmas within the Christian Advent season as a comparison. And then finally, the fifth pillar is the Hajj. Every Muslim who has the financial basis to do so and the help to do so is expected to travel to the city of Mecca in modern-day Saudi Arabia and engage in the ceremonial practices that are required, kind of imitating the life of Muhammad. And so these are those five fundamental practices that are required of all Muslims.
Isn't much of this kind of life code for the Muslim, and then of course by extension things like the Sharia law that holds sway in many Muslim countries, isn't it really intended to be an extension of Muhammad's life, a strict imitation of how Muhammad was believed to have lived himself?
Yeah, that's right on target, Todd. You know, some Christians talk about what would Jesus do, and they have the little bands to, you know, when you're in a tough spot, you ask yourself, well, how would Jesus address these kinds of issues? I think that's probably even more true of Islam, where Muhammad is not only the conduit of receiving this revelation from Allah, but he is the moral example for the Muslim, considered even greater in terms of prestige than Jesus himself. And therefore, all of these practices are really tied to the life of Muhammad, a connection to him. And some scholars have even said that even though Muslims do not worship Muhammad because he is merely a man, he is not divine in any sense, nevertheless, the religion is deeply tied to him and to his ideas and to his practices.
Daniel in Iowa City, Iowa says, I don't see what's so great about Islam. Fundamentally, it sounds like a lot of what modern pop Christianity teaches. Do this, do that, you're not all that bad, we practice good morals, etc. If Islam is a religion of law, is this a worthy comparison? Are there any other apparent similarities?
That's a good question. I certainly think that, and this is an interesting point, because when we, you know, I teach a course on world religions, and we look at Judaism, we look at Christianity, we look at Islam and do comparisons and contrasts. You know, in certain respects, it seems to me that Islam and Judaism have more in common than Judaism and Christianity do. Modern Judaism especially is a religion largely of practice over belief. Again, the idea is you are part of the community. Moral principles, your specific actions count more than your beliefs. And this is very different, again, than if somebody came to a Lutheran church and said, how can I be part of this community? There would immediately be analysis of, do you believe the gospel? What do you believe about the Lord's Supper? Within Judaism and Islam, the beliefs are secondary to this kind of idea of belonging and practice. And so I think in many ways Islam is the religion of the natural man. It is a religion of choices in life rather than of a broad redemptive message that is right at the center of the historic Christian faith.
Where do you fall on this question that whether you view it as a religion or a worldview, and it certainly is both at the same time, Islam has in its very essence, that is in the holy writings, in its traditions, the seeds of what we see in radical Islam, and that it is a dangerous worldview if lived and adhered to consistently? Where do you fall on that question?
Well, I think that Islam has diversity within it. I think sometimes those of us in the West have to press hard to kind of understand the inner workings of Islam. You do have more moderate Islamic perspectives. For example, in a country like Turkey, you have people who have outspokenly said that we don't believe in killing people in the name of Allah. We don't want to be a threat to Christians and to other religious people. In fact, some of the members of the kingly family of some of these more moderate Islamic countries have said we don't even want warfare with Jewish people. So it seems to me, Todd, that Islam has kind of a middle orthodox perspective. Then it has the more fundamentalist variety. Then it has the more secular or liberal perspective. Putting numbers on these things, I think, is very difficult. Some have suggested that maybe the more radical approach to Islam, reflected by Osama bin Laden and the Wahhabi philosophy, may only be 10, 15, 20%. But, of course, if you have 1.5 billion people, even 10 to 15% is a large number. So I think there's probably more diversity in Islam than some people do. But again, I see myself as really having to work to appreciate the inner workings of Islam. Just as we have a perspective of them, they have a perspective on us. And I think sometimes we have to be careful not to overstate things.
Folks, you can find out more about Ken Sample's book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test, by going to our website tonight. It's issuesetc.org. Go to the on-demand section of our website, and you will find a link to Ken Sample's and to his book, A World of Difference. Ken Sample's is Vice President of Theological and Philosophical Apologetics at Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. Ken, thank you so much for being our guest.
My pleasure. You guys have such a good show. I'm just a big fan of your show. So thanks for having me, Todd.
And we're a big fan of yours. That's why we keep having you back on. Dennis in Michigan, send us an email with your mailing address, and we will send you Ken Sample's book, A World of Difference. Thanks for your phone call. Folks, if you've enjoyed our series this week on Worldviews with Ken Sample's, please consider making a tax-deductible gift this weekend to support Issues, etc. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's that address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a contribution online at our website, issuesetc.org. And I imagine someone can consistently live as a Muslim, but it is a hopeless and rather bleak existence, isn't it? No hope, really, except that the arbitrary God that you have tried to please your whole life might in the end be pleased with you. You could do your best, and he might, in his arbitrary judgment, decide that for his own benefit, not for yours, but for his own benefit, you have paradise or not. A rather hopeless existence. And if it really is all about simply doing your best to please him, and it may not even work out well in the end for you, what are you left with? Is there any origin there, any good news that drives one outside himself and his own actions? Is there any mercy or forgiveness? No, there really isn't. There's no good news in the worldview and the religion that is Islam. For the only good news there is, we look outside of Islam, outside of all the other worldviews, to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the sacrifice for our sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday, and thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.